bow our heads for prayer. Lord, you have taught us a lot through your actions in history. Let us grow through them today to learn from you and what you would have us to know about you from them. Amen. So Joshua is this new leader in Israel. And, you know, I think about it, and in my imagination, it always has been, Moses is this old guy. You picture Moses with a long, flowing beard, standing with the Ten Commandments, and Joshua is the new, young, cool leader, you know? I've been in a position where you come in as a younger person, and it's a hard place to be. And I think it's really fun to note here, a little side note, the day that it says, the 10th day of the 10th month, is that what it is? But the actual date is the same date that the Passover happened. God is using a day to install Joshua as a leader in the trust of the people. God's saying, remember what I did then? I'm with you now. I think that's kind of a cool thing to note. So Moses dies. Joshua's in charge now. The 40 years of wandering are over, and it's time to enter the Promised Land. And all that stands between them and the Promised Land is the Jordan River. And so God, once again, to instill faith in this new leader, does a miracle that's very, very similar to the miracle he did with Moses, where he has them, the people, the Ark of the Covenant steps up, the priest holding it step up, their toes hit the edge of the river, and it parts, and the people cross over on dry land. And one of the instructions they are given is to pick up stones from the middle, 12 large stones from the middle of the river, and set them out as a monument on the other side. I would like for all of you to turn in your pew Bibles to follow along with the story with me to Joshua chapter 4. It's on page 180 in your pew Bibles. Okay, Joshua 4, 21. They've set up the stones as this monument. And verse 21 says, and he, Joshua, said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for you until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Teaching stones. God has Joshua build this monument of stones to teach the children of Israel. We have teaching stones in our own lives today. Things that remind us. Now, there are some things that remind us, you know, like when Adam and I will set something in the middle of the walkway by the back door so we can't forget it the next morning. That's one way we do things to remind us. But there's other things, too. Things that are continual reminders, important reminders. I think of classrooms. School started at La Sierra Academy this past week or two. And I know a lot of teachers spend a lot of time building their classrooms up with reminders all over the classroom. But instead of it just being a boring reminder note, there'll be a picture, a symbol, you know, the alphabet displayed on the wall, posters to remind kids of the rules to be quiet in the classroom, to listen, to raise their hands, teaching stones to remind them. In our society today, one of the main teaching stones we have is the wedding ring. It's a symbol of being married. It's a continual reminder of the commitment made. Teaching stones. God likes these. God likes to use teaching stones. He does it in the past. You see in the past of the children of Israel. At the Passover, when they were released from Egypt, they had a meal to celebrate. And they were supposed to celebrate this year after year to remind them. Teaching stones. As he was leading them through the wilderness, there was the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day to follow, a continual reminder of his presence, teaching stones. When they build the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, symbol of God's presence among them, continually there, that they follow across the Jordan River, a teaching stone. These are the things God has used in the past. But now they are moving on to the future, to conquer a new land. And God wants these stones there to remind them. Where are the Israelites going? Into this hostile land, this land that is not welcoming to them. Now I need to stop here for a minute. A lot of people, myself included, have struggled with this part of history, of God's people, of what God is asking them to do. When you look at it, it is as if God is asking them to commit genocide, to kill men, women, and children. And this is supposed to be a loving God. I can't go through this story and talk about what God wants us to teach without recognizing the confusion that's there and talking about it with you for a minute. I know it's hard to see, and it's hard to understand how a loving God can justify approving this kind of dramatic action. What I'm going to say right now, I want you to know, applies to this story. I don't believe it applies to every death that's out there. Every time somebody dies, every time a child dies, I don't think it's because God has a purpose. I don't think God's hand is in this. But this story here tells us that God's hand is in it. What do we do with that? I believe that God knew what he was doing. See, what you need to realize is that the worship practices of the people of the land they were going to wasn't just different. It wasn't like we have in this country where Hindus worship and Jews worship and Muslims worship separately, and it's okay. The practices that they had were pure evil. They killed children for their gods. There was sexual immorality practiced, massive amounts of it, in worship of their gods. Evil permeated their worship styles. And it wasn't healthy for people to live like that. I know a lot of times we say their influence on the Israelites. I don't think that's it. I think God was horribly saddened by the pain people were living under to worship their God. And yet, this is what people thought was right. Now, for us, death is the end. That's something we haven't managed to conquer as humans. We've done a lot. We sure have done a lot in science. We haven't figured out how to beat death. We've improved it a lot. You know, we can cure a lot of cancers, we can cure a lot of diseases, but eventually, you're still gonna die. And that's this finality to us, the worst thing, our lives being over. What we need to realize is that death isn't the end to God. God sees a much bigger picture for each of us that death is just a part of. And so the Bible doesn't say anything about these people's eternity. And I believe God said the way they are living is so hurtful to them, it is more merciful for them to die than to continue living in this way. Even the children, and as hard as that is to understand, if these children witnessed their parents being murdered and then had to worship this God, they would never understand. And they would grow up bitter and hateful. I believe God had each one of those people's bigger picture in mind, and that death was a tool to bring mercy to their lives. Now, I also want you to know that I do sense a weakness in this argument. And if God were to tell me that my family needed to die and that it was merciful to them, I would have a big problem with that. But I would hope that I could still trust God through it. It doesn't explain every death, and I'm not claiming at all that it does. But I believe that God was acting mercifully towards the people in the land by allowing them to die and had a bigger eternity for them in mind. We don't know what their salvation was. We don't know what their future is, what their hearts were. We just know that all they knew was evil, and that the most merciful thing was to cut off that evil. That's how I see it. And I'm gonna move on from there, but if you ever want to discuss this further, I know this is a difficult thing to understand. I just believe that God is bigger than death. God is the only one who is bigger than death, and death is not final to God like it is to us. Sometimes, God uses death for the good of the person who dies. So, these people are coming to conquer this land. And we come back to these stones. What is God wanting to teach with these stones? See, each teaching stone has a message. This message is that God is there for the best of everyone. The Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, all included. But the best is done by God's power alone. Now let's go back to the text. What does the text say? Verse 21, when your children ask their father in times to come. I love it that the focus here is on children. It's on God wanting the children to be taught. See, God cares very much about our children. And the point of so many of these teaching stones that God uses is for people, for children, to be taught about God. I think that's absolutely beautiful, and it's something we need to keep in mind when we're planning our own services, our own lives, how we're doing things. The focus in the Bible so many times is on teaching the children. And yet sometimes we tend to get annoyed with, oh, that's the children's thing, or that's the children's time, and to take our time is beyond, you know, beneath us. When God over and over talks about the importance of teaching the children. So they have these teaching stones. To teach what? Now, once again, I want to go back in the story before I get there. In the story, it says that they came across the Jordan River in full battle gear, organized and ready to fight. They were poised for battle in every way. God told them to come across prepared. In life, so many times, God does ask us to prepare. If you look at the story, though, they are poised and ready to fight what battle? What battle comes next? Somebody? Anybody? What battle comes after that? Who knows? Jericho. Yeah. And they fought the Battle of Jericho, right? That's how the song goes. They fought. That's a nice fight. I hope that when my son gets in a fight someday, it's a fight like this, where he marches around and around in a circle for 7 days. They marched in a circle in full battle gear, ready for battle. But God made the walls come tumbling down. See, in life, God asks us to prepare. God never asked us to be lazy. Now, I want to stop and say, I am talking about life and how we live our lives. I am not talking about salvation. Can I emphasize that? Salvation is all God. And so is this. But God never says, there have been times where people say, the Lord is coming soon. I don't need to invest. I don't need to work. I don't need to do anything. God's going to take care of it. God doesn't ask us not to do anything. God never tells us not to prepare. In this battle, people were fully prepared for battle when they're crossing the Jordan. But God takes care of it. I think of something that happened just recently. And it was really a fun time for us to see God working. We had the youth beach camp out recently where we do a lot of surfing and we have a lot of fun. And the reason this has been made possible is because wonderful Vicky Murray, gets us onto the military base so we can camp there. Otherwise, it is very hard to get camping on the beach. It's very, very difficult to do. Reservations months in advance if you get a name in time, and the campsites are not very nice. I mean, it can be really difficult. Well, we are able to go camping at Camp Pendleton, and it's a lot of fun. We've done it for 3 years now. It's been an absolute blast. Well, the rules kind of changed recently, and we weren't able to get a group site reserved, and we had to get two smaller campsites next to each other, not on the beach, not a group site, and it was going to be okay. We planned for it. It was going to be okay. Then it came up that Katie Pershing wanted to be baptized, and we said, great, we'll do it all on the same weekend. It was very exciting. But because we didn't have a site on the beach and we were far away, we were going to plan for the baptism to be where we spend the day, further down on the state beach. So we planned that out. Those of you that came, you know, there were maps and there was everything. Well, Vicky went to Camp Pendleton a day before the rest of us, and she had this great campsite right next to another group site. And she just thought, man, I really wish the group was going to be right there next to me. She goes, why don't I ask? And she just really felt God pressing her to ask. And she went to the office, and they said, well, no, that site's not open. We don't have that site open. But we do have another group site cancellation. It's called Surf City. It's right on the beach. Are you okay with that one? And she said, yes. And she called me up and she's like, guess what God did for us? Are you ready for a blessing? And I'm so grateful that Vicky listened to God because we got this group site right on the beach. Well, then we started thinking about the baptism. Parking at the state beach is a nightmare. We had to send group members over at 8 in the morning, and they waited in line for 45 minutes to get into the parking lot. When the church members and the family were coming for the baptism in the afternoon, there was a very good chance they would never get a parking spot. They would never, ever get there. And we thought, we have a site on the beach now. We have parking right here at the military base. We can have the baptism right here. And I think we might have a picture of how beautiful it turned out. We had a beautiful baptism right there on the beach, right by the campsite of where God told Vicky to ask for an opening. Did we do a lot of work preparing for this? Yes, we did. God asked us to prepare, but then God said, now sit back and watch what I can do when you listen to me. And we had this amazing event, and I fully believe this baptism and the beauty of it was the reason God opened up that site for us. I fully believe that is why. God asks us to prepare, but then he says, but listen and trust me and watch what I can do. And Jericho falls with no battle being fought. Stones to remind them about what? 4 verse 24. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Fear, not be afraid, but respect, understand, be in awe of, admire. I am in awe that God got us such an amazing baptism, such an amazing sight, a sight that we've drooled over for years, but has never been open. In the past, these stones were also about God. The pillar of fire, the cloud, was God's leadership and presence among them. Passover was about God saving. The Ark of the Covenant, God's continual daily presence in their midst to be worshipped. See, the stones weren't to remind them that they crossed the Jordan. The Passover meal wasn't to remind them that they escaped from Egypt. These are to remind them about God. That they may fear the Lord their God forever. To see the mighty hand of God. The stones are there to remind us that it's all about God. Not what we did, but what God does. All the deaths, all the battles, everything is about God, not about us. See, in our lives today, it's about you. No? No. It's about God and what God is going to do through you. It's not about you. God goes before you wherever you're going. Now, I'm not talking about does God know the future? How does that work? That's not my point. My point is, when you're about to walk into a room for a meeting, God's already in that room. When you're going to class for a test, God's in the classroom when you get there. We don't drag God along behind us. Come on, help me with this test. Come on, help me with this meeting. I have this important presentation. God's already there. It's about God. Can you join in to what God's already doing? In the story, God clearly goes before to Jericho and prepares Rahab's heart to help the spies out. God is already at Jericho before they get there. What can you do in your own life to make it more about God? There are different things you can do. Jews often put texts on doorframes. When they walk underneath the doorframe, they're reminded of God's presence. That's a beautiful thing to do. Have you ever thought about maybe once a week printing out a psalm or a verse from the Bible, stick it in your wallet, your pocket, your purse, and all those times you're stuck in traffic, waiting in line, take it out. Use the time to memorize. It'll give you patience, and you can include God. Make it about God. Make a goal weekly to tell somebody what God's doing in your life now, not how you were converted or what happened once upon a time. God is acting in your life now. God is the God of now, the I am. Are you recognizing what God is doing in your life now? Is it about God and what God is doing before you even get there? What worries do you have? What fun do you have? I get to go on vacation tonight. I'm leaving for Australia with a 9-month-old on a 15-hour airplane. I know I'm insane. But Adam and I and Rue are going to Australia for 2 weeks. We're really excited about this. I spent a year there in college, and I've been trying to go back ever since. It's been 8 years, almost to the month, it is to the month since I left, and I finally get to go back and see friends that I just dearly love and places that I miss a lot. And I get to take my husband and son and show them too, and it's really fun. But it's not a vacation from God, which is, in my job, can be really hard sometimes. My job is so closely associated with God that sometimes when I take a break from it, I feel like I also should take a, you know, I can take a break from God. And God says, no, I want to be a part of the fun. I want the vacation to be about me. I'm thrilled you get this time to bond with friends and your husband and time with your son. This is fun. Can I come? Can I be a part of it, please? Can it be about me? See, we make this mistake of thinking God's all serious, when if you look at how the kingdom of God is depicted in the New Testament so many times, it's a party. God is one big party. He wants to have fun. It's a feast. It's fellowship. It's fun. It's about God, though. It's not about us. Our salvation is not about us. It's about God. When we ask, what can I do? What must I do? What haven't I confessed? We make it about us. It's not about us. It's about God. And then God, in turn, makes it about us. Now, some of you, if you're truly honest with yourselves, are sitting there saying, maybe I don't want it to be about God. I'm important, and I want it to be about me sometimes. But if you think that, then you must not truly understand how amazing God is. This is a God who would rather part waters than lead people around just because it's cool and he can. When the disciples were on a boat and thought all was lost in a raging storm, God could have just stopped the storm, but instead Jesus walks on water to meet them, just to prove to them that they never know what's going to happen next and they just got to trust him. I mean, that's crazy. This is an all-powerful God, but has created in himself a need for us, relies on us, cares about us enough to die for us. For little us, sinful, weak human beings who continue to make it about us. This isn't enough. My sermon isn't enough to convince you it should be about God. But there is a lot in here. There's questions, there's answers, there's confusion. But if you study it, you'll find an amazing God that it's worth making it all about him instead of about us. Can you do that in your life? In this story, God's power is the point of the story. Not the fact that they crossed the Jordan on dry land, not the fact that they're going to go conquer this land, not where they've been, but what God has done for them. The whole book story of the Bible is God. The stories are about God. Are you relying on that amazing power of what God can do? Can you make it about God? Now, for some of you, this may actually be the first time you've heard this in a way that makes you want to know God more. And I want to invite you to ask Christ into your life and to learn how to make your life more about God. Maybe there are some of you that has heard this a number of times but have gotten a little off track and haven't really ever accepted that you want it to be about God. I want to invite you to have prayer with me now and ask God into your life so you can start making it about him. For those of you that have heard this many times and accepted it many times, I want to invite you again. I know I take back control and I make it about me way too often. I want to invite you to join me in giving it back to God and saying, please, I want to make this afternoon about you, God. I want to make tonight about you. I want to make tomorrow about you and Monday about you. And to remake that decision every day and watch what God does, because then God says, yay, now I get to do this for you. I get to make it about you. And God can't wait to do that for you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, you are a God who desperately loves us. And sometimes I really don't know why. But you want to make it about us. And the only way you can do the best for us is when we focus on you. It's this beautiful, beautiful flow that we need to work on. We only work on it through your power. Come into our hearts today. Live through us. Amen. I believe we have a wonderful special music.